right. He is risen. Hallelujah. Yes, let's begin with prayer. Lord, what a joyous morning that we can gather together, as every morning, of course, but what a special morning it is to be reminded of our great salvation in such a special way, and also the great promises that as you, Lord Jesus, have risen, we too will rise again to be with you, to be in glorified bodies, to be free from the suffering and the sin and all the things of this broken world that plague us. But here today we can be reminded of the great promises that await us. And we pray especially for those that will be coming today that don't have the assurance of those promises, maybe haven't even heard of those promises, that they hear them today and come to saving faith. Now bless our study, guide us through your Holy Spirit as we read these great words that you have provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to be in, if you want to start turning your Bible, we're going to start at the end of chapter 10 of Hebrews. We're going to mostly talk about Hebrews 11 today. A quick review from last week. We were considering how to apply the book of Hebrews, its directive to stir up one another to love and good works. And my specific questions for that application was, what does it mean to love one another within the church? And others who may quit attending church, who start living immoral lifestyles, start teaching falsehood. And so what does it think for us to love God, love each other, and love those individuals? And how do we apply that love? We discussed how ridiculous it would sound to say that we love everybody else in the church, but we really don't care what they think or how they live their lives. That wouldn't make any sense. And so we need to encourage them to good deeds, and that those good deeds, of course, as the book of Hebrews and all of Scripture shows us, comes out of our beliefs and our teachings and our doctrines, and they're never separated from them. We then moved on to that difficult passage of Hebrews 10:26, which states, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And as we discussed in the context of Hebrews here, the sin is the rejection of that one true faith in Jesus. It's not just any individual sins that we do. So if we've heard the good news and willfully turn our backs on it, appeal to our good works, turn to other faiths, turn to other gods, believe there's second chances, whatever it is, if we turn away from that one true faith, then there's no other sacrifice available for our sin, because there's only one way to heaven, that's through Jesus. That verse was then followed by the teaching that once Jesus' sacrifice for sin is removed, there remains only judgment and a fire with which God will consume his enemies. And so as we noted again, you've got those two groups, those that can draw near to God in confidence and those that the fire and judgment of God await them. We even went on to read in chapter 10 where it discusses a greater punishment is going to befall those who have heard that truth and reject it, as opposed to those who have not heard it or who died before the time of Jesus and therefore didn't have as much revelation. And finally, we discussed the contrast between the idea that we as believers are encouraged to have that confidence to draw near to God by the blood of Christ, and versus the unbelievers who will be terrified when they come into the presence of God and fall into his hands. And the words were, it's, you know, terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. All right, so we are going to jump into chapter 11 today, which is the great Hebrews, the Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith, or Faith Hall of Fame, however you want to word it. But the chapter breaks a little odd. The idea begins back in chapter 10, and that's where we'll start. And so this is because it starts about the teaching of living by faith, particularly in the presence of trials and persecution. So the last handful of verses of chapter 10 fit in. And we're going to read a big section, all of chapter 11, and the first two verses of chapter 12 as well, because it kind of all, that's probably a better bookends for this. So beginning of verse 32 of chapter 10. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish, along with those who were disobedient, after she had welcomed the spies in place. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So verse 2 there of chapter 2 is obviously on this Easter morning a perfect place to stop. You know, Jesus at the cross. So that's a big passage we just read, the most popular part of Hebrews, because it's easier reading than most of the rest of Hebrews. So what's it about? Examples of faith. Okay, so it's about faith and people of faith. How would you describe their faith? How would you describe their faith? I'm sorry, say it again. Persevering in great difficulty. Okay, good. Faith in things not seen, things to come, things, yeah, good.
Belief in the Word of God.
Belief in the Word of God, so faith in God's Word and His promises, right? Yes.
It wasn't always pretty. You know, I mean, you could look at Abraham, who mentioned that father of faith, but there's times going along, like when you look through the story of Abraham, you're going, why?
Right. Yeah, it's not...
And
their faith isn't even perfect, is it? Because those failings are representative often of their mistrust in God's promises, not just the long-term promises, but the short-term promises. Yeah. So it is examples of people who had great faith and also had failing faith often. Yeah. What other ways would you describe it? Right. Yeah. So they, even though they had this faith in promises of God, they didn't live to see all those fulfilled. Just as most of us, we have faith in promises that we won't probably live to see fulfilled, right? I mean, we all believe that Jesus will come again, but he may not come in our lifetime. So we have to live in that same type of faith. So yeah, it's faith in things that you may not see in this lifetime. And that's a good example for us as well. And of course, in the context here, talking about looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and how God was actually going to accomplish that plan of salvation. What other ways would you describe that faith? So it's a great faith, it's in promises, it's in things unseen. Faith that doesn't waver. We talked about the examples of faith that did waver to an extent, right?
Well, right. I mean, it's both sides.
It's both sides. What part of it didn't waver? Did somebody say it back there? I thought I heard it. God. It's the part that the faith was in God. Right? That's an important part of this. Is all of these things, it's a faith in God. The one God, the true God, right? It's important is what is that object of that faith, right? Even though their faith at times would seem weak, they're still not putting their faith in how strong their faith is, but the faith in the God and his promises. So are these people then commended for their faith? Of course, that's why this is here, right? Yes, even though it's weak. So why is it commended? Because it was always great and perfect? Because it never wavered? Ever, ever? No. Because it was in God. Right? So for most of those examples, you know, Greg mentioned Abraham, but we could go through basically every person on that list that they called out by name and say, wow, really, that's not the greatest example. Gideon? You know, get a message? Yeah, I don't think I believe you, God. Let's put you to a test. Oh, that was great. Let's try that again, you know. Samson? I mean... until the last couple seconds of his life, was anything but faithful. I mean, Noah did some great things, did some not great things. You know, I mean, you go down that list. Sarah. So they're commended because their faith is in God. And while it wasn't perfect. And so that's so important. It's the object of the faith here, not the quality or the quantity. I know atheists that have greater faith than I do. I mean, to believe the things that an atheist must believe about creation of the world takes incredible amount of faith. You know? I know Mormons that have more faith than me. You know? So it's not the quality of that faith, but what it's in. So why is this written for us? Why is it written for us? In the context of this greater book of Hebrews, why is this part here? Mary, I know it's your favorite part of the book of Hebrews. Why are you glad it's here?
Because it's such a great reminder that part of the Christian walk is tribulation, and it's normal.
Yeah, right. So that we can gain some assurance that we're not... when things don't go perfectly for us, it's not because our faith is too weak, right? Because these are the great people of faith. And that's obviously contradictory to, you know, every televangelist practically on that if your faith is great, everything's going to be great. So apparently your faith and my faith and the rest of it here isn't good enough because I don't know about you, but I woke up with aches and pains this morning. So why else is it here? Sure. Right. Yeah. So you have all these examples that are an encouragement. It talks about standing on the great cloud of witnesses, you know, who have struggled and been persecuted and... you know, some of them lost their lives because of their faith. David. Yeah, so he's writing to the Hebrews, writing to the Jews, and he's then reciting Jewish history for them, and all these people he's tying them to, it's faith. It's not based upon the sacrifice that you do, the priesthood, all those things. It's faith, and that's how they're united to that Jewish history. So yeah. There's that positive aspect of encouragement in this, but we also have to remember at the end of chapter 10, it's also tied to that warning, right? By faith, these people, you know, died in their faith, but everybody else of the Old Testament also died. And if they didn't have faith, right, it ties back to that judgment warnings of the end of chapter 10. And these people, talked about here, died having faith in significantly less revelation than the hearers of this book and us have. Right? We have more revelation. So we have more things to base our faith on. We have a cross that is empty today than they had. And so there's this warning that if you don't put your faith in these greater things, this greater revelation, this clearer proclamation of God, then, you know, there's a severe judgment. And so humanly speaking, it should be easier for us today to believe in God's plan of salvation because we can see it all, because we can look back on it. As opposed to them, they were looking forward to things that were more unseen. And so, you know, as we look at this great, and we're going to look at the pieces of it, but we look at these examples, we have to remember that, you know, the book of Hebrews doesn't just start with this, right? We just got done with 10 chapters that we've slog through at times of complex, doctrinally rich stuff about telling us about God, telling us about Jesus, telling about what he's done, telling about how we are. And so this faith here, just like our faith, should be grounded in those things. That's where we get our assurance. That's where we get our confidence in these things. And so it's after this rich doctrine of who God is. You know, the book of Hebrews, earlier it chastised people, you know, you need to press on to maturity in your faith. Don't remain ignorant in that faith, because you are going to face these things. You know, imagine if all we ever heard was John 3:16. That's the only verse of the Bible we ever heard. And the only hymn we knew was Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, if that was the depth of our faith, how difficult would it be when, you know, kids go off to college and their faith is challenged? It's like, that's all I know. I can just recite John 3:16 over again. Well, if you know that, great. So God so loved the world. God who? You know, Jesus died. Jesus who? So you can have eternal life. What does that mean? Right? That's why we have such a big book that's so rich that, like Pastor said last week, he can do 40 sermons on Palm Sunday, none of them the same, and he hasn't exhausted it. So it's those riches and the depth of it, and that's what the book of Hebrews is telling us, is here's this rich faith, and here's what it means to us, and here's why we can have assurance. And, you know, theology matters. Our understanding of God matters. Our doctrine matters. Because without it, it's going to be so hard to withstand the persecution, the trials, the challenges, the sufferings, and all those things if we don't know it correctly. You know, if all I knew was what Joel Osteen said, and I keep looking at my life and saying, you know, I still sin, I still don't feel well, I don't have unbelievable riches, and it's like my faith is so weak. You know, you couldn't stand on those promises. I couldn't stand on it. And so that's why that's here. And where it is in this book. And then we live today, of course, in this culture where we want to dumb down everything, right? Like, we will all just embrace everybody as long as they say, I'm a Christian, and we're not going to ask anything else other than that. If you say, I'm a Christian, good enough. You know, we have fellowship with you, and we just remove all the doctrine, remove all the things that maybe should divide us. We ignore the holiness of God, what it means, you know, to, you know, the triune God, you know, all those things. And so that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews, and of course all of Scripture, is just saying, no, you can't do those things, right? You got to move on to maturity and understand these things because they're important. And because there's only one way to salvation. If we got the wrong Jesus that it talks about here, it's not going to save us. And so it's important that we have to keep moving on, keep studying, keep growing. Not because it makes us better, but it protects us. But it also prepares us to worship God better. If we don't really know who God is and what he wants from our worship, how well can we do it? Right? So there's the two flip sides of protecting us, but also drawing us nearer to God. That's what we want, right? We want to see him face to face. Well, right now, the best way to see him face to face is in his scriptures, because that's what he's revealed to us. And so that's his most clear recognition we can learn about Jesus. So, you know, we did all those bios earlier in the year. And, you know, a lot of those people suffered, like, you know, Luther and Wycliffe and John Huss and other Tyndale. And we read about the ones here that preceded them. And if we're going to face those trials and those tribulations, or if not us, our kids, our grandkids, you know, we want them to stand on a true faith that's grounded like it is here in Hebrews, so that we can, you know, put our faith in God, that it will lead us towards God, towards Jesus, and true worship and all those things. So the writer of the book of Hebrews points us to the truth, and he also points out the errors, and both of those are important. And he, you know, he cares deeply about the errors that are leading these Jewish people away from the true faith. He cares deeply about them, and so he warns them. And he's not warning them to divide the church, right? We gotta think very carefully about that, because that's one of the things that really gets confused nowadays, is when he's pointing out these errors of these people that want to go back to Judaism, he's not dividing the church, he's identifying the church. Think about that. The people who don't believe the true faith, they're not part of the church. They may think they are, but they're not really. And so he's identifying what is the true church. It's the true people of faith. And that's also what the book of Hebrews is saying. It's the people of faith that were the real Jews. And so that's what it is. It's identification of what saved, identification of the church, and all that. So, all right, let's go back to chapter 11. Thoughts before we go back to verse 1 and kind of go through some pieces of this. Absolutely.
It's historical, it's spiritual, everything.
Sure, and it's so much richer that way when you can see. And I don't know how they read the book of Hebrews and say they don't use the Old Testament. It must be about 8 verses long, right? Because, this whole chapter is based upon the Old Testament and fills the book. Yeah, great point. And it is so much, because God has been acting, there's this, the whole Old Testament points to the forward to that cross, and then afterwards just points back to it, plus in the pointing to the coming again. And yeah, absolutely. Thank you, Greg. Anybody else? Okay, let's go back to verse 1. We're not going to go through every one of these examples. As we go through, we'll just kind of pick a few of them. So verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I want to read, this is from John Calvin in his commentary on the book of Hebrews. It's just wonderful, I think, so I want to read this to you. Then these two things, the conviction and the things not seen, though apparently inconsistent, do yet perfectly harmonize when we speak of faith. For the Spirit of God shows to us hidden things, the knowledge of which cannot reach our senses. Promised to us is eternal life, but it is promised to the dead. We are assured of a happy resurrection, but we are as yet involved in corruption. We are pronounced just, as yet sin dwells in us. We hear that we are happy, but we are as yet in the midst of many miseries. An abundance of all good things is promised to us, but still often we hunger and thirst. God proclaims that he will come quickly, but he seems deaf when we cry to him. What would become of us if we were not supported by hope? And did not our minds emerge out of the midst of darkness above the world through the light of God's word and of his Spirit? Faith, then, is rightly said to be the substance of things which are as yet the objects of hope and the evidence of things not seen. I just love that contrast. We know this promise. We know that we are made right before God, but when we look at ourselves, we don't feel right. We know our sin that's ever before us, the Bible tells us, But, it's just that contrast that we have to understand, and that's where it is. It's faith is the assurance. You got an assurance of things not seen. It does seem contradictory, but it is that hope that sustains us. And these examples help do that. Verse 2, for by it the men of old gained approval. So, for by faith. So, even the people of the Old Testament, because that's the list, like Greg said, that he's going to go through here. It's Old Testament history. All of those people were approved by God through their faith. And so, all those people from the beginning of the world were approved by God in no other way than by their faith. Just as these people that are hearing this, the Hebrews he's writing to, and just as we are, we're united to God in faith. And so, this Jewish, as David is talking about, these people are, steeped in their tradition and their history. And, often we saw when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, we're the children of Abraham. And they were looking to that, just that physical lineage. And this author in Jesus too said, no, it's by faith you are children of Abraham. And so that is how they are united with the true Israel, is by faith. And the flip side of that, of course, if they don't have faith, then they're not part of that. They're separated from God, separated from Christ outside the church, and not the legitimate children of God, as Jesus said. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Right? We didn't witness creation. None of us were there. I don't care how old you think you are, feeling today. So we believe it on faith, just like everybody does. Whether they believe it based upon God's word or something else, it is based upon faith because nobody was there except for God. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There is a similar idea in Romans 14, where it says, whatever is not from faith is sin. And I think this is a concept we kind of struggle with, you know, is that absolutely nothing an unbeliever does is good. Nothing. Right? If it's not from faith, it's sin. And there are no good sins. And so it's hard, you know. So we can think of somebody like Gandhi. Everything Gandhi ever did in his life, because he didn't have faith in Christ for his salvation, was sin. Everything. It's a really hard concept, right? And that makes us seem very judgmental to the world, of course. But it just looks good on the outside. But if it's not done and united with faith, then the Bible tells us very clearly it's sin. And so it's not pleasing to God. And so there it is here. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then we have another one here. I mean, how many times have we seen it? You know, he who comes to God must believe that he is. Right? You know, we talk about how often in Hebrews that universalism is rejected. Right? Here's another one. You know, if you're not believing in God, you're not coming to him. So not everyone goes to heaven. There's only one way. Yeah. Sure. No, that's a great point because it talks about being impossible to please him. You know, we can please each other. We can please ourselves even through our sinful actions. But in the eyes of God, you know, those can't please him. And that absolutely, as you say, is tied to his holiness. And that's a hard thing for us to wrap our brains around, because we kind of make God in our minds and Jesus to just be a slightly better version of us. It's not quite the way it is. And, you know, he's wholly other. And, yeah. Because, I mean, honestly, I remember reading, I think it was C.S. Lewis wrote about how it was so easy to write about evil, because he understood evil. It was incredibly difficult to think and write about true righteousness, because he had no internal concept of it. Right? He could imagine if he just let all of his sinfulness take over. He couldn't imagine if it was gone. And so that's, yeah, it's very good. Anybody else? David.
In verse 3, it's almost taken for granted that you read this, that the world was prepared no, but of course God created the world. And we look at the issue as far as when you look at these liberal churches, and they say, at the time.
Yeah, very good. And it's interesting there, you know, to going back to verse 3, it kind of touches on, you know, part of that challenge of what is seen was made out of things which are invisible. Things, you know, that what was the old, what was that series we watched? I forget the video series we did a few years ago where he talks about, you know, imagine nothing. You know, imagine nothing, you know, and something came out of that. And, you know, that's, it has to come from God. All right, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So it's an interesting thing. We don't typically think about Noah and his actions condemning the world, but, you know, he spent many decades building that ark, and so that those who saw what Noah was doing, and I'm sure asked him, crazy guy, what are you doing here? And when he told him, like, God is bringing this judgment, they had a clearer revelation. Those that witnessed Noah, those that were right there living in that town, had a clearer revelation of God's coming judgment. And so, of course, their punishment would then be severer than those who didn't see it. And again, that leads us to thinking forward of how much clearer our revelation is now than even those people at the time of Noah that seen building an ark, and how much that judgment is coming. Yeah, David. Okay, thank you.
One of the things that is specifically interesting in that article is that how the perception of Noah as far as the Bible and perception in the movie. In the movie, and I haven't seen it, I'm just going about what I read. Mm-hmm. In the movie, apparently, Noah is portrayed as this angry, hateful person who doesn't care about people, that is this environmentalist. Whereas in the Bible, Noah was an evangelist and cared about people. He wanted to save all of these people, regardless of what God was saying about them. He let them, God save these people. And he wasn't an environmentalist in the sense we see in the regulars now. He was just doing what God told him to do.
And that's an important part, is he's responding to God's word to what he is supposed to do. Right, and that's what we see often here. And I think that leads into, I'll do just one more, verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. It's that last part that kind of ties into what David just talked about, is, you know, Sarah considered God to be faithful, and therefore his promise could be trusted. Right, so the faith that we have, that she had, it's tied to the character of God. He's unchanging, he's holy, he's perfect, all those things. And it's also tied into the clarity of the revelation that we have. It's the clarity of his word. And so if the Jews here were written to in Hebrews want to uphold themselves as being Abraham's children, Sarah's children, they must be like Abraham and Sarah in putting their faith in God and the clarity of that revelation. And so those things go hand in hand, and very important. So we'll pick up next week, just a few more examples we'll take out of chapter 11, and then we'll move on to chapter 12. So let's close in prayer. Lord God, as we again come to you in awe of what you have done in history and the amazing things that you have promised us looking forward, we ask that you strengthen our faith. Think of the father in Mark who just cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. And so we too ask that today, Lord. We do believe, but we still struggle with, you know, elements of unbelief, just as these examples from Hebrews 11. So help our unbelief. Help us to be strengthened in the faith. And we again pray for Pastor as his message that he'll bring, and we pray especially that your Holy Spirit work the miracles of salvation through anyone who will hear the message today that hasn't come to you in faith. Bless our worship. May it be pleasing in your sight. Amen.